Amen. Well, of course, Father's Day always allows us a means to think about what it means to be a dad for those of us who are dads in an ever-changing world. The role seems to change continually. Dads, we have traditionally thought of as those who come to give guidance and direction. They are there to pick up the children when they fall down, to encourage them, to be their guide and mentor in many ways. But frankly, as being a father of almost 30 years myself, I recognize how far myself as a dad, and perhaps some of you, fail in that regard. And so it's fitting, I believe, that we begin a new series today for the summer, studying some of the themes from the book of Proverbs. The reason I say that is because there's a lot of instruction, information, and wisdom to be gained from this book that are not only helpful for dads, but for all of us as well. Proverbs 4, verse 1 reminds us that, "Listen, my sons," he says, "to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding." While we want to do that indeed with all of Scripture and for all occasions, we want to start thinking here this morning and for a number of weeks over the summer, although there'll be some breaks with other speakers as well this summer. But as I'm given the opportunity to preach from the pulpit, it will be to speak from the book of Proverbs on this theme to try and trace out some of the ideas that come from this book. I had encouraged you, I think, last week and then in my email this week to be reading through the book. The way we want to study this is not so much verse by verse. It would take us a long time to do that, more than the summer would give. And it might not give us the best understanding of the characteristics of this book. And so we will try and tackle this thematically. That is, you look at the book of Proverbs, and you notice there's a wonderful array of themes given there. Various verses and sections on wisdom and folly, which we'll look at, God willing, next week. There are all sorts of sections that talk about words and how we use our words for others, for good or for ill. There are whole verses on family life, verses on dealing with anger, verses on laziness and worldly wealth, and on it goes. And so what we will try to do is categorize some of these themes over the summer and draw from the pages of Scripture instruction that is to give us wisdom. And while I begin then, let me read for you the text I want to look at this morning, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In just the first seven verses, this stands out as the prologue to this book. Listen to what the writer tells us. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This is the word of the Lord. Now, as this book indicates in the very first verse, that Solomon is the author of this collection of Proverbs, if you will. Solomon, you'll understand, of course, was the one king of Israel, son of David, who sought God, and when God said, "What do you want?" one thing, what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. Now, one of the things we learn right away from Solomon is that even though he had incredible wisdom, he wasn't always the wisest individual. He got himself into a lot of trouble, as a lot of human beings do. But yet he had wisdom from God that allowed him gave him the ability to discern, to make decisions, and do all the things that perhaps we want in our own lives as well. That comes as part of the backdrop to this whole book. One of the questions some people ask me is, what are Proverbs? Well, Proverbs aren't new to the Bible. In other words, Proverbs are there all the time. In fact, in your own traditions, you might have certain proverbs, little pithy or short statements that convey some words of wisdom or kind of anecdotal information that give a person an understanding of warnings or prohibitions, something that is good to do or bad to do. We all have our own sort of style of proverbs. But what we find in the Scriptures, of course, are these instructions that are in many ways part of worldly wisdom, but even more significantly, those things that come for a godly individual. For instance, Proverbs 16, verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Or chapter 17, verse 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Or Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Proverbs, as we have contained here, are not particularly universal truths that always take place, but rather are statements of general truth that, when applied to certain situations, will follow through in life. For instance, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Well, that doesn't always happen that way. We have others of our favorites. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Some of you might be able to quote that. Bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from them. Or this is kind of instructions, right? Well, that doesn't always necessarily happen, does it? You can bring a child up in the way he will go, or she will go, and sometimes they won't follow. They will go off the rails. They will do their own thing and never come back. But generally speaking, a faithful parent who instructs their children in the things of the Lord, these things will be applied to their lives, and they will adhere to them later in life. You see, it's a general principle, but not always exclusively true. And so they bring to our attention the kinds of things as Christians we should learn. Again, you think of some of your favorite proverbs that come from here. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you could quote that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Some of you are mouthing along with me. All right, these are good proverbs to learn, but how often do we kind of pull them out and say, now what is this actually teaching us, and how do we apply them to our lives? And so one of the goals, and this will be your homework, all right? I know, kids, you're almost done school, but you've still got more homework for the summer. Okay, we'll call this summer school. So I want you to begin reading through the book of Proverbs. Read it continually. Take time to read through and meditate upon the various themes that are there and the instructions. Regardless of your background or where you're coming from, take some time to open the book of Proverbs. And as we start to unpack some of these themes, hopefully we'll be able to apply these to our lives in a way that will give us a godly sense of instruction and purpose in life, but more than that, bring glory to our Heavenly Father. So what I want to do this morning for a brief time is just give you a very quick overview of how we're going to structure the book as we look at it, and then just unpack the first seven verses and just give you some hopeful instruction for this morning as we go through that. When you look at the book of Proverbs, and if you look at some of the commentators and how it's divided, you really have it in two sections. The first nine chapters, which contain, of course, this little prologue we have here, have extended discourses on wisdom. Talk about wisdom very often there. There are two types that it comes to. One is in the form of a father instructing his son. Chapter 4, verse 1, as I just read. Listen to a father's instruction. All right, listen to what the father has to say, and more than that, in terms of the parent as they instruct the child. But the other form that they come in is also what we call, someone called lady wisdom or woman wisdom. That is, wisdom is perceived here as a woman. And so you'll see verses like chapter 1, verse 20, where it tells us there, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. And so you have instruction in that way, not just a father to his son, as it were, but also this wisdom who is referred to as a female, a woman, guiding principles. And so those first nine chapters are these various discourses on wisdom. Now, that'll be a theme we'll talk about next week. It's certainly one we need to be instructed on. But chapter 10, then, all the way through chapter 31, by and large, are made up mostly of these short statements, proverbial sayings, as we will use. Those are taking chapter 10 through 31. And in there, you find all of these different, as we say, pithy little statements of prohibition or instruction or whatever they might be. Chapters 1 through 9, extended discourses on wisdom. Chapter 10 through 31, a variety of sayings of a proverbial nature in terms of these instructions to us. So that's the pattern that you have in the book itself, and that's how we're going to kind of look at it here this morning. Now go back to chapter 1, and if we're trying to get a handle on this whole concept of Proverbs and these instructions primarily on wisdom, let me just stop for a moment and I want you to ask yourself this question. Would I really like to be a wiser individual? I think all of us would want that in our lives. As I think about my life, not just as a father and as a husband, but as an individual, and I think about my younger days and consider all the foolish things I did, and wish perhaps at times I was a little wiser in some of my decisions. Isn't that true of all of us? There may be one or two of you here who were wise from the get-go and never had any issues with foolishness. Not me, and certainly not most of us. Sometimes don't you cringe and think, oh, that crazy decision I made and the fallout from being a fool. Have you ever had that experience? You may nod yes to the affirmative if you want. It at least tells me you're still awake, and that's always a good thing. And so when we come to the book of Proverbs, there is at least that admission, if you will, that we are in need of wisdom. And wisdom, as we'll notice as we go through primarily next week, God willing, is more, of course, than just knowing certain things, but rather the ability through experience and teaching and knowledge to apply to our lives the things we know to be true. And that's one of the things we want to tease out as we go throughout the book of Proverbs. How do we take God's instruction through His Word and apply it to my life in this world? That's wisdom. It's listening to God and going forward into the world with His truth, both personally as I live and externally as I share the gospel to the world. Now notice in the first section here, let's get back to the text itself. Verse 1 is really the, some would call, superscription. It's like the title page, if you will. When you open the flyleaf of a book and you go in there, there's a title page. It'll give you the title of the book, the author, perhaps the genre of literature, and perhaps even what it wants to accomplish. This is the title page in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. That's it. Now, one thing you need to understand is that Solomon didn't write all of the Proverbs. Some of the later chapters, you'll see the Proverbs of Agur and others. And so while Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs, he also compiled these other statements and Proverbs and put them together in this collection we call the Book of Proverbs. Wisdom from God that he compiles, he writes, puts them together as this sort of instruction manual in wisdom. But Solomon is the one that is given the title to, and again, we reference back to 1 Kings where we learn of Solomon's desire for wisdom and how God gave it to him. But flowing out of that verse itself, in verses 2 through 6, you have the purpose, really, of the whole book. You have the purpose given as to what Solomon wants to accomplish and certainly what God wants to accomplish in doing that. And you can really, let me just give you a small break. This is another author's breakdown, but it's a good little division for this section. In verses 2 to 3, you have a general statement intended for all readers. In verse 4, you have a specific statement intended for the simple-minded, and that's where I pay attention. And then in verses 5 to 6, you have a statement directed to the wise person. That's all you out there. And then verse 7 gives us the motto for the whole book. So the purpose stated in verses 2, really through verse 7, gives us, in verses 2 and 3, you have this general statement for all readers. In verse 4, a specific statement towards the simple-minded. Verse 5 and 6, a specific statement towards the wise. We'll talk about the foolish later. And then verse 7 is a summary kind of motto statement that covers the whole book itself. Jot that down. You can refer to that perhaps later on. But first of all, the general statement in verses 2 and 3. Let me read it to you again. And notice as I do so that again, the writer of Proverbs is directing this to all hearers. These Proverbs are what? For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Now you need to understand there that that's a wonderfully all-encompassing statement, isn't it? Because he gives several things he wants to happen. When you read the book of Proverbs, when you study these things, are they're given, number one, so that we'll gain wisdom and instruction. Now again, we'll talk more about wisdom next week. I keep saying that, so you better come back next week or you're going to miss out. Talk about wisdom, instruction, understanding words of insight. One of the hymns that we sang just before the message is the one entitled Ancient Words. I wonder how closely you listen to that. We are talking about ancient words, and it references there not just old words, but the words of God, the words of Christ himself, and how important it is for us to pay attention to them. But listen, it's not just a matter of paying attention to them. Okay, I heard it. To gain understanding, we need to go deep in instruction. This is one of the reasons why Pastor Sam and I love to talk about these things, but also love to convey them, is the importance of studying God's Word deeply. Not merely just taking in a nugget from the daily bread, which is always helpful and good, and passing that on as my biblical instruction, but digging deep into God's Word, because it's in God's Word as we unearth these things that we gain wisdom and understanding. We get the instruction of God's Word. It enables us to live in a world that is full of sin and directions that are against the Word of God. It allows us and enables us to live in that world and to understand the truth of who God is. Depth needs to be there for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. That has implication and application to the world in which we live. One of the, you know, often we talk about the word prudent as sort of an old-fashioned term. A person is prudish, and we talk about that person that, well, they're just not with it. You know, they figure you got to wear your, women should wear their collars right up to their neck here and make sure the gowns flow below their toes. You know, we think of prudish behavior, that we don't live in this world and so on. But here, in terms of prudent behavior, it helps us to understand that we live in a world that has, in one sense, thrown off all the vestiges of decency, has tried to rid itself of all propriety, modesty, in so many ways. And whether we talk about the sexual revolution or the other kinds of things we face, there really is no shame in our world. Well, the Word of God, these Proverbs, will give prudence to those who are simple. It will give knowledge and discretion to the young. It will do that which we need. And so in verse 3, when he talks about prudent behavior, he's talking about that which is in line with a godly morality, if you will, but doing what is right and just and fair. We live in a society that is full of injustice. We live in a world that does not see justice as an important thing, but rather tyranny and oppression around the world. And these words will enable us to live just and right and fair, which is very much a part of the mission of the Christian. And so in a general statement to all people, this is what the Proverbs will do for you and for me. Listen to these words. But then notice how he gets specific in verse 4, as I mentioned just a moment ago. For giving prudence, again, there's that word again, to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. The word for simple, or some translations have simple-minded, refers to a person who is gullible, without moral direction, and inclined to evil. Gullible, without moral direction, and inclined towards evil, the simple-minded. But it also has reference to an individual who is inexperienced and naive. And so you have these kind of two different perspectives on the word for simple or simple-minded. It is a gullible person who is inclined towards evil, but also a naive person, if you will, inexperienced. As parents, and perhaps I'll instruct you as fathers, because it's Father's Day, as you instruct your children, we understand that our kids are naive, aren't they? They have not been taught the things of the world, and we thank the Lord for that sometimes, and we instruct them with the things they should hear and all of that. But we want them to learn these things because they're inexperienced, they're naive, they need to learn about what that world is. And hopefully, as parents, we, in age-appropriate fashion, bring our children through these teachings, right? When our children are little 1 and 2-year-olds, we have teaching for them that is very basic for them, both in terms of how to live as a human being, but also how we instruct the Scriptures. As they get older, that teaching increases so that when they are in the world, they aren't naive. Hopefully, they're inexperienced to much of the sin and depravity of the world, but they understand something of what they're getting into. You see? And so it gives the instruction to the simple, discretion and knowledge to the young. Isn't that what we want for our kids? To show discretion? My parents had a way of getting to me when I was a teenager. I'd be going out and I'd be making a decision to go somewhere, and it might be on that, at least from a parent's perspective, borderline whether I should be doing it or not. And they would say, "Well, son, you do as you wish, but you know what your mother and I would like." You know, do you ever play the guilt card, parents? Yeah, it works to a point. My kids now get to the point of saying, "Yeah, whatever, Dad." They love me. But what I also find is that often my kids make better decisions than I make sometimes as an old man. And so we want discretion, instruction. And so there are those to whom these proverbs are directed. But look at verses 5 and 6 in the second specific statement, because a different group is mentioned here. He says, "Let the wise listen," and what? "Add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance." You know what I discovered a long time ago, and I continue to be reminded of? That even though you may be a wise person, you aren't the wisest, and you haven't ceased to be able to gain more wisdom. Once you've made one wise decision, and your wife says, "Nice job, honey, don't think you've made it, all right, guys?" For that moment, bask in the glory of your father and husbandliness. Stick out your chest a bit. "Nice job." Then go take the garbage out and get back to work, all right? Because there's still more wisdom to learn. Jen, why are you laughing so much about Sam? So he says here, you're the wise, listen and add to your learning. There's more to learn. In fact, let the discerning get guidance. You see, isn't it by the nature of, if I'm a discerning person, I understand what to do? But read these so that as a discerning person, you get guidance. We pray, "God, give us wisdom and grace and discernment to make a decision to do this or to do that or to go this direction or whatever it might be." And so he tells us, read these proverbs, understand them. Why? So the discerning will get guidance. You know, that's one of the areas that as families and as parents and as husbands and wives and individuals and so on, we need to work on. Lord, which way do we turn? It might be a very significant decision in the life of a family, perhaps to move this way or that way, or a job decision. Or it might be a very difficult decision in terms of deciding how to take on some physical challenges. And maybe there's other problems there. We need to pray and look to God's Word and get guidance for these things. One of the most difficult things for any Christian to do is to know completely and confidently of God's guidance in their life for these decisions, right? And so we pray, we look to God's Word, and we seek these proverbs so that we might get discernment when we make decisions, and in discerning, get the proper guidance for these things. Then also in verse 6 it says, "For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." There is an opportunity for us as we study these things to understand more of what God is teaching us. The proverbs that are given here are not put there to confound people. It's not some ancient riddle or proverb from some learned individual that's there just to stump people. How do you figure that one out? You know, I mean, crazy things. Some of the proverbs I remember. I remember one time, a fellow in our church back in Corunna, Ontario, an older gentleman back then, and he's gone to be with the Lord. And he just said this statement, and if I can just throw it out to you here, because it just came to me, and it's not that old. But we were talking about something, it might have been our Sunday school class or whatever as a kid, and he says, "We have to remember, boys," he said, "one hand washes the other, but both hands wash the face." I have no idea what it means. Not at all. And so I'm trying to think, okay, does that mean, you know, you work separately on things, but together we take care of the face? I don't know. I just thought, what is that? And so it's the kind of thing here where it's not some sort of proverbial riddle that we need to sort of figure out. What you'll discover if you look through the book of Proverbs, that pretty much all of these are basically understood. The issue is getting to the root of what they're trying to teach us and apply it to our lives. There's no real riddles here. But yet, an understanding of these proverbs give us the ability to understand the sayings and riddles of the wise themselves. So there's a general statement to everyone. They're specific to the simple-minded, to the wise. And again, we're going to talk about the fools in a moment. That's a whole other category here. But you come to verse 7 as part of this prologue and the purpose of the book. And you have really the motto for the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that whole verse right there is something of the climax of this prologue, because beginning in verse 8, it starts to give us the instructions from the book of Proverbs. But here's the climax to this proverb, the motto of the book itself, and it becomes the foundational truth and is repeated many times in the book of Proverbs. You can start reading through and underline every time you see the word, the fear, or the phrase, the fear of the Lord, or fear used in the book of Proverbs. Just notice with me a couple of quick references in chapter 14, verse 2. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. Staying in chapter 14, verse 26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Again, in that same chapter, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. If you go on, look over to chapter 19, verse 23, used in a different context, 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. One last one, but it's not the only one you could turn to. Chapter 28 and verse 14. Notice how it's used in this context. Blessed is the one who always trembles before the Lord, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. A sense of fear, who trembles before God. So you see, the overarching motto of the book of Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. It's the foundation of all these truths that we have here. Now, the book of Proverbs is not the only book in the Scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord. We read one this morning from the Psalms itself, again in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So at different points in the Scriptures, you have the discussion about the fear of the Lord. But it's the book of Proverbs that brings it really to our attention. And so as we kind of come towards the end of our time this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes, and very few I hope, on that phrase, the fear of the Lord. What does it mean? And why is it foundational to the entire book of Proverbs? Why is it, shall I say, the key that unlocks everything we find in the book of Proverbs? I would say initially it's the key because until you understand what it means to fear the Lord, all the teachings in the Proverbs will do you no good. Until you see them in relationship to our Creator God who gives us this instruction, you won't get it. It won't ultimately make sense. We need to understand what it means to fear the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, to Moses it says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." In many contexts in the Scriptures, the fear of the Lord is that trembling before him, the people of Israel fearing God as Moses came down from the mountain and there was a glow around him and the people were afraid of the Lord himself. And there is that theme here. There is a sense of being afraid in the presence of this Almighty God, and we'll touch on that perhaps towards the end of the message. But here it would seem that that may be an underlying current for this term. It moves in a direction of more of what Luther said. This is R.C. Sproul who mentioned this. He said, Martin Luther distinguished between a servile fear, that is a fear of a prisoner in a dungeon or to a taskmaster, that kind of fear and being afraid of someone. He distinguishes that and what he called filial fear, drawing from the Latin concept from which we get the idea of family. It refers to the fear that a child has for his father. In this regard, Luther is thinking of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and who dearly wants to please them. He has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of torture or even of a punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source of his security and love. I think there's something to that if we think about that, and again, we'll pick it up as we go through the book. It is that sense of awe and wonder of God, but also that sense of God is so great and holy, and God has shown his love to me through Jesus Christ, and I want to serve him, and there's a fear that I might displease him. Because the instructions he gives to me are so far beyond my ability to undertake. I love him. I want to please him. I want to delight in him. But I'm afraid I will fail. Have you felt that yourselves? I try and convey that to my children because they don't want to displease their daddy and says, look, we displease each other all the time, and I still love you. And that's the reality with our Heavenly Father. And even though we don't live up to that standard and please Him as we perhaps ought, His love for us never changes, it never fails. But yet there is that sense of fear before Him. And so that's what we want to kind of pull together as we go through this whole book. I realize that there's more we could say there, and I want to touch on that in our application point. But just kind of back up with me for a moment. And as we've looked at this whole prologue in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to get the sense here that a couple of lessons that we draw from this. One specifically I want to touch on. But the first couple are just of general perspective. The first thing I want you to draw from the book of Proverbs as we study them here is that this book is for all who are open to its teaching. In other words, it's not that some will come and saying, well, this isn't for me. If you are open to hearing the instruction of the Lord, the Proverbs are for you. If you are seeking to know what God wants from you or who God is, these are for you. It doesn't matter how old you are or young you are or male or female or cultural background, doesn't matter. If you're open to hearing from God, these words are for you. And so don't be put off by saying, well, a father's instructions to his son. You're a mother here or a daughter. It doesn't apply to me. No, of course it does. It's being written in the context of the culture of the day and that instructive way that was so pertinent in that day, father to son. The instruction given here is for all people, men and women, boys and girls, all of us need to listen to these things. It doesn't matter who we are. The only one excluded here, of course, is the fool, because the fool isn't open to the instruction of the Lord. The fool doesn't want to hear these things. But regardless of who you are, if you want to hear from God, these words are for you. Now, let me speak to that. I think for a moment here that, you could close your ears and say, no, I'm just here for Father's Day. I'm here because that's the thing to do. And that's fine. I'm glad you're here. But I know in your heart, too, you want wisdom. You want guidance. You want strength. You will find a minimum level of strength and direction in your own ways of finding guidance. But they will always fall short of that which will truly lead and guide you. Until you come to the point where you see your own desperate need of godly wisdom and bow your knees in repentance and faith before the Lord Himself, you will not get the wisdom and guidance you need. Now, you might say, that's fine, I'll go my own way. That's up to you. But please, I want you to hear my voice here today, that these are words of truth. And to reject them may be to your own demise. Listen to the Word of God. Put your trust in Christ alone. This is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. But yet when you listen to the Word of God, and you humbly seek to hear from Him, He will answer you. And He will draw you to Himself. And the joy and delight of those who know Him is beyond all measure. As we were sitting here singing this morning, I was struck by the fact that this has been one of those weeks where it's just been nonstop for the pastoral staff. And Sam and I have been running ragged with all sorts of good things, but challenges thrown in the mix and so on, and away we go with these things. And you get to those points, you realize we are trusting in God alone and His wisdom and His strength. And we rejoice in that. Because if we don't have that, we're finished. We're done. We'll pack it up and go off to something else. But it's that wisdom and desire for knowing the Lord, and it brings that joy and peace to those who trust in Him. Put your hope in Him alone. The second general lesson, I think, here is that the benefits that you'll find in this book are often found in the words it uses, words like righteousness, justice, virtue. The one who is wise and adheres to these will gain understanding. You see, the words that are used in the book of Proverbs are very important. Righteousness, justice, wisdom, all of these kinds of words are there because these are the instructions. There's the benefits. Don't misplace these words as just sort of part of the proverb. They're there for a purpose. They're to instruct us in the things of God so that we will gain understanding. But the final point, I think this is most critical for us here by way, particularly of application, is this little prologue that we have here before us lays the basic foundation for wisdom, and that is the fear of the Lord. I've mentioned its content there, but listen to it in terms of application. It is the basic foundation for wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom. And so three things I want you to address, and perhaps even jot these down. First of all is this. In fearing the Lord, we will come to an understanding of who we are and our place in this world. One writer said, one properly fears God because he is the most powerful being in the universe. Only fools would not be afraid of a being who has the power of life and death over them. Such persons do not understand their place in the cosmos and thus do not know how to act in the world. All other wisdom builds on this point, and there is no wisdom without it. If you want to know your place in the world, if you want to know who you are, then we start with the fear of the Lord. When we truly fear Him in this way, we'll understand who we are before Him. Secondly, in fearing the Lord, we will see the gospel at work. It is not just a matter of in fearing the Lord, I understand who I am and who He is, but in that, when I fear the Lord, I understand the work of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. He says, since we know as believers what it means to fear the Lord, then we try to convince others. We take the gospel. We tell them of the need for Jesus Christ on two levels. One, because they should tremble before Him, and they'll stand before Him as judge one day if they do not repent and believe. Be afraid. Be truly afraid. But number two, we want to persuade them to fear the Lord in reverence and awe and submission, because this is your God. In fearing the Lord, we will see the gospel at work. My hope is, as we go through this series, is that always permeating our thinking is the gospel. How will my understanding of this truth enable me to share the gospel more effectively? How will I, in understanding this truth, be able to live my life according to the gospel more effectively? It always has to come to the forefront. It bubbles to the top every time. But then finally, in fearing the Lord, we will proclaim to the nations the one true God. Because at the end of the discussion, this is not so that you and I will be wiser individuals and we can wow our friends at the water cooler on Monday morning. This is so that we might stand in awe of the holy God, so that He will be glorified above all things. That the name of the Lord will be feared around the world. That the fame of our God will be exalted around the world. That those in your community, in your apartment building, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in the mall when you go there, in every occurrence you have, that those people there will know that He is the true God. And they will fear Him and come to Him and trust Him. John the Apostle writes in Revelation 15, verse 4, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You are the holy God. One of the great privileges we will have as we study God's word is to stand in awe of Him. In the fear of the Lord, we will proclaim to the nations the one true God for the glory of His name forever. And I hope as we study the word, we will learn together to honor and please our God. Let us pray. Almighty and sovereign one, Lord of all things, great are you, Lord. And I ask right now, Father, in this moment, that you would speak to our hearts anew and fresh, that you would give us the wisdom to understand who you are, and that we might stand in awe and fear you, Lord, so that you might be exalted, and draw us with joy and delight to serve you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.